on this recorder. And for those of you who haven't been with us, a little background. This book, Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he has left Timothy in charge of the Ephesian church, okay? And the situation in the Ephesian church was a little bit dire. They needed something because immediate and decisive action needed to take place. The Ephesians had allowed their leadership to degenerate. And Paul's immediate warning to Timothy in the book of 1 Timothy is to speak against teachers who are teaching strange doctrine and to keep and to protect sound doctrine. Okay? So it's with this background that Paul outlines in chapter 3 the order of authority that God established for the church. And he outlines the marks of those that should be in positions of authority or leadership in chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we've already discussed the office of the overseer or the elder or the pastor. They're all the same person in verses 1 through 7. And last week, we started looking at the office of the deacon in verses 8 through 13. And in verses 14 through 16, Lord willing, starting next week, we'll look at the church itself. So as we began looking at verses 8 through 13 last week, we looked first at the office of the deacon itself. But before we do that, let's read it together and let's pray afterwards. I'll read out loud, verses 8 through 13. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, as we open up your word this morning, we ask for grace and mercy upon the speaker, that you would put truth in his mouth. We pray for grace and mercy upon the hearer, that you would allow their hearts and their minds to receive your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. I pray that his name might be honored and glorified this morning. I pray that you would give our hearts knowledge and discernment to recognize these servants, leaders, and I pray that you would cause all of us in here to be these servant leaders, fully and completely devoted to our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, last week we looked at the meaning of the word deacon that's used in our passage. And we said basically that a deacon is a servant. We looked at the two Greek words that are translated deacon in our passage, and we saw that the basic meaning of deacon, which the two words were diakonos and diakoneo, if you'll remember, is to be an active servant, someone who is not only a servant but who's actively serving, an attendant, a waiter, somebody who is doing the bidding of another. And in the general sense, we noted that any or every true believer in Jesus Christ is a servant, is a diakonos, that is actively serving, diakoneo. And in John 12:26, we saw this. We found both of these words. Jesus equates following him with serving him. He says, if anyone serves me, diakoneo me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant, diakonos, will be also. If anyone serves, active serving, diakoneo, me, the Father will honor him. Okay, so following Jesus Christ, being a true believer and serving go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. To follow Jesus Christ is to serve him. He is the master. We are the slave. And to be with Jesus Christ is to be his servant, to be his slave. To be accepted and honored by the Father, by God himself, is to serve Christ. That's what this passage is telling us. So in a general sense of the term, all true believers with true and saving faith in Jesus Christ are deacons. They are servants that are actively serving. But though all believers are servants engaged in service, Scripture also told us, we saw last week, that some believers are specially gifted by God for service. No matter how a believer is gifted, he or she is to use that gift to minister and serve his brothers and sisters in Christ. And we looked at that in 1 Peter 4. We then looked at the office, the official office leadership of the deacon. And the office of the deacon is a model of spiritual service for everyone else to follow or line up after. They work alongside the elders, implementing their preaching, teaching, and oversight in the practical life of the church. So, there is an obvious and continuing need for service in the church, and this passage emphasizes that these servants must be carefully and prayerfully chosen and appointed to that task. And our passage this morning outlines the specific qualifications of these people who are placed in these positions of service in the church. Okay? So as with elders, in verses 1 through 8, these qualifications relate to their spiritual character and not to their function. Okay? We will find no specific duties of a deacon here in our passage this morning. They are to carry out whatever tasks are assigned to them or given to them by the elders or needed by the congregation. The focus, again, is on their hearts, okay, on their character, on their spiritual life. In our passage, Paul lists the qualifications of both male and female servants in the church and then ends with, again, a reward for those who are serving faithfully. Last week, we started our outline here looking at the qualifications of deacons, and we looked at first in character. We noted that this passage starts out in verse 8, deacons likewise must be men of dignity. We looked at that word likewise. The word means in the same way, in the same manner. Likewise is that transition word that moves from we're talking about overseers now, now we're going to talk about something else. Likewise, deacons. Deacons must likewise be what? It's, Scripture says men of dignity. This implies that the overseer himself is a man of dignity. If we're talking about overseers and they say, well, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, that implies that the overseers were men of dignity as well. It implies that the qualifications of the character of the elder listed that we've already talked about in verses 2 through 7 are marks of a man of dignity. And the deacons are to be men of dignity in the same way that overseers are men of dignity. And men of dignity carry this idea of being honorable, dignified, of being serious. And we noted that a deacon must be one who is fully devoted to his master, Jesus Christ, in his character, his speech, his work, his actions, and his life reflect that devotion. In that, a deacon is respectable as an example to the flock and loving service to God and the church. We noted in the negative, just like they had, Paul often gave negative and positive clarification in discussing the overseer who is above reproach. He continues this pattern by clarifying what men of dignity are not. And in verse 8, he says, not double-tongued, or addicted to wine, or fond of sordid gain. We talked about a deacon's speech, not double-tongued. He must be characterized by honesty, by consistency, by truth. He must be one to have shown his speech to be trustworthy regardless of the audience or the circumstances. Again, just as the overseer is called to not be one given to wine, the deacon is called not to be addicted to much wine. Again, the point is the same, those that we talked about with the overseer, that those who are given to wine, that is the mark of an unbeliever. That is the mark of a pagan. Its use leads to the hindrance of the job of the deacon. The deacon is supposed to be a good slave, a good servant who is on his work, who's completing his work in a faithful way. You're not going to want to involve yourself in anything that's going to dull your senses or take away from you doing your job. And on top of the fact that wine in itself is dangerous because it obviously leads to sin. It releases your inhibitions and can lead to every evil thing. And on top of that, the deacon is supposed to be an example to the flock. Not fond of sordid gain means not greedy for money. Again, we noted again, it's a perverse corruption to be in the ministry for the money. That men in leadership must be marked, as we talked about with the overseers, by contentment, not by a desire for money. Okay. Also in the positive, Paul moves to discuss what deacons, men of dignity, should be marked by. In other words, men of dignity do this. What do they do? It says in verse 9, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. We talked about that word holding. It's an active present word, continuously holding, keeping something. And it's to the mystery of the faith. And we discussed what that was. And we found that Scripture tells us it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, promised and pictured in the Old Testament, but revealed in the New Testament in Jesus Christ. all proclaimed in the sound doctrine of the Word of God, that Timothy has been called to preach and to proclaim and to protect and to keep. It is a mystery because it was unknown until God revealed the fullness of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is unknown to any man unless God would open your eyes to it and open your heart. How are they to hold with a clear conscience? We know from Scripture our conscience either accuses or excuses us. That's what Romans tells us. And an unbeliever who rejects the Word of God has a dulled conscience, a seared conscience, as we've already looked at. A believer in the Word of God who clings to the Word of God has a tender conscience. He keeps short accounts for his sins, and a deacon must hold to the gospel of Jesus Christ with a clear conscience. So now we pick up in verse 10, and we're going to move to our section D here, the qualifications of the deacon. There's also a qualification, as we had with overseers in time, he must not be a new convert. We have a qualifications for the deacons in time, and it's found in verse 10. Let's read it again. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Now again, remember when we were discussing the qualifications of the overseer, we said he must not be a new convert. And we looked at that word, that Greek word, and it had the idea of being newly planted, if you will recall. And in the same way here, we have a requirement for deacons in time. These men first must be tested. Before a man can become a deacon, become a leader in service, he has to go through some tests. The Greek word for test means to examine, to prove, to scrutinize, to see whether something is genuine or not. And it is often translated prove or approve or examine or discern. But the question is, in what are they tested? Well, just as we've talked about up to this point, you need to test whether these are men of dignity. That's the overarching qualification for the deacon in character. Are these men of dignity? They need to be tested. This needs to be displayed how? Well, we've already talked about in their outward speech. They must be people who are not double-tongued. In their actions, in their heart's desires, what are they fond of? Are they fond of sordid gain? Is their heart moved towards that? Is their heart moved towards wine? No. Whether they hold to the mystery of the faith, whether they hold to the gospel, these are things that need to be tested through time. These are things that only can be observed by the congregation or proved with time. And remember the picture of the young believer that we discussed, that an overseer, when we were saying how an overseer must not be newly planted. It seems so vividly in the parable of the seed and the sower that Jesus explained to the disciples in Luke 8. And he tells them this, Luke 8:11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. The men in the office of the deacon must be those who have heard the word and who hold it fast, and who bear fruit with perseverance. That's what it comes down to. Just as it takes time for a seed to grow, and it takes time for a seed to bear fruit, so it takes time for men and women to grow in Christ, to bear fruit, and to persevere in Christ. It takes time for the congregation to see the lives of these ones in different circumstances, with different temptations and trials, and to examine the fruits of their lives. But this must be done first, before being made an officer and a representative of the church in service, as an example to the flock of that service. Then we move to our then let them serve as deacons. Only after one has been tested should they be let, is the word, to serve in the office of the deacon. And the phrase, then let them serve, implies that it's their desire to do so, doesn't it? It's their desire to serve God and the church and to be in this position that is leadership. That is the office of the deacon. But again, we must note that simply desiring to serve or desiring to lead is not enough. People can and do desire leadership who should not be leaders. The church should not place people into the office of deacon simply because they have a desire to be a deacon or to be a leader. No, first let them be tested. Then let them serve in the leadership role of the office of deacon. And this principle is seen in Matthew 25:21, which says, "Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things." A deacon must first be one who first shows himself faithful in a few things before he's made faithful in many things. Many leaders in Scripture were first servants, weren't they? If you look at Joseph, he was a servant. He was a slave for 13 years before he became second ruler in the land of Egypt. Moses cared for sheep for 40 years before God called him to care for and lead for the children of Israel, his precious sheep. David served his father as a little forgotten shepherd boy before he was anointed king of Israel. So this is not a new concept to the believer. This is something that's throughout Scripture. Then we have if. First, let them be tested. Then let them serve as deacons. If what? If they are beyond reproach. Men that serve as deacons in the office of deacon must be beyond reproach. Note first that the Greek word translated "let them be tested" is the present tense of the verb, which indicates that this is an ongoing present test, not a one-time thing. Deacons are to continually be approved. Why? Because they serve in this leadership office as an example to the flock if they are beyond reproach. Beyond reproach means, unaccused, blameless, or literally not arraigned. An arraignment hearing is something that I go to a lot. An arraignment hearing is in court is a hearing where the court makes you aware of criminal charges that a grand jury has found probable cause that you committed. And a bond is often set. People plead guilty or innocent. And there should be nothing, in a sense, to indict a deacon on, nothing to accuse him of, that someone would have probable cause to return an indictment and say, this is what you have done wrong. He must be unaccused. He must be blameless. We've already looked at a very similar word that was used as an overarching description of the character of the overseer in verse 2. An overseer then must be above reproach, we saw. That was the overarching umbrella of his character. Paul uses this same word translated beyond reproach he used for deacons as a requirement for elders in Titus chapter 1. He says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you, namely if any man is above reproach." Same word we have here with the deacons this morning. "The husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach, as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain." We're, of course, going to study that when we get to it, but we have the same descriptions of the deacons, requirement of the elders here in Titus. Okay? So they're all basically different words for the same idea. While deacons differ in their function from elders, and remember the main primary function of an elder or a pastor is teaching and preaching the sound doctrine of the Word of God, deacons' functions are applying that teaching and being leaders in service to God and the brethren. The spiritual requirements for the elder and the deacon are the same. Do you see that? One is not inherently more spiritual than the other. Both are to be blameless. Both are to be above reproach. Okay, so there isn't a hierarchy of spirituality here. Okay, there's just a difference in function. Alright, now we get to the verse that is the most debated in our section today. And I'm going to entitle it, "He, the Serving Woman." Alright, in the middle of outlining the qualifications of the office of deacon, Paul inserts this statement about women we find here in verse 11. Let's read it. "Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. And then he goes back to 12, deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and goes on to discuss that. Let's talk first about this word for women. There's a disagreement and dispute about whether the women in view here are deacons' wives or a separate order of female deacons or deaconesses. The Greek word translated here as women is gynaikes. If I were to write it out for you, it would... I will. This is the word from, basically, we get the word gynecology. A word I never thought I would say in Sunday school. It is found 221 times in the New Testament and is translated usually either woman or women or wife or wives. The King James Version, the New King James Version of the ESV, if you might be reading from that this morning, translates verse 11 as wives. They say deacons' wives must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, such as that. The context of 1 Timothy reveals that this Greek word is used to refer both to women in the general and to wives in particular. And this word, the same word is found in 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 14 that we've already looked at, which outlines, as we already saw, the proper conduct of women in the church, women in general. We have the same word, not just wives. However, our same word is also found in the immediate context of chapter 3 in verse 2 and 12, in which it refers to a wife. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. Okay? Let's talk first about this idea of wife. Those that hold this verse is speaking about deacons' wives point out that the context and proximity of this verse to verse 12, where it says deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and the same word is used there for wife, that they say this is indication that we're talking about deacons' wives here, and that the household here is at issue. They point out truly, and it is true, that a deacon's wife is part of his ministry to the church, and that a deacon's service to the people of the church in their needs and their struggles would not only give a wife opportunity to gossip, but his work would greatly be hindered by, and the name of Jesus Christ would be maligned by, a gossiping, intemperate, and unfaithful wife to a deacon. There's no doubt about that. That's true. However, the use of that word likewise, again, argues for a third and distinct group here in addition to elders and deacons. Second, we notice that there's no possessive pronoun or definite article connecting women with deacons in verse 11. And third, we have to note that Paul gave no qualification for elders' wives. So the argument is, why would he give qualifications for deacons' wives and not give qualifications for elders' wives? Fourth, other commentators state Paul did not use the word deaconess here because there was no such word in the Greek language. The masculine form of diakonos, that word we've been talking about, was used for both men and women. We saw that, or we can see that in Romans 16:1, where Paul writes, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. And that word, he says servant, is diakonos. Okay? So it's used to refer to both men and women, this term diakonos. What is very clear, and what we learned when we looked at the meaning of the word deacon, is that every true believer in Jesus Christ is a servant, is a slave of Jesus Christ. They are a diakonos of Jesus Christ that is actively serving diakoneo Jesus Christ. Again, let's remind ourselves of John 12:26. If anyone serves me, diakoneo, that's the active service, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant, diakonos, the servant, is. If anyone serves me, again, diakoneo, the Father will honor him. Look, this includes women, all right? Women are to be actively serving in the church. This is what we can be absolutely sure of, and that's what we're going to talk about. Matthew 27:55 describes a group of women present at the death of Jesus Christ. It says this: many women were looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Now that word ministering to him is our word diakoneo. They were actively engaged in service to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Also during Christ's ministry on earth, many women were engaged in active service. Luke 8, 1 through 3 says, soon afterwards he, being Jesus Christ, began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sickness. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Now, the term contributing to their support is, again, our Greek word here, diakoneo. They were engaged in active service. So, women that are put forward by the church to serve and are actively engaged in service for the church, who represent the church in their service, and who are in their service being an example of service to the church, they must have these qualifications. Verse 11. And what we will see is that these qualifications are basically the same qualifications that are there for the men. Okay? Let's look at it. 2. In character. Just like we have an in character up here. What does it say? Verse 11. Women must likewise be dignified. Does this sound familiar? Remember how the discussion of the office of the deacon began in verse 8. Deacons must likewise be what? Men of dignity. And what does verse 11 tell us about women who serve in the church? Women must likewise be dignified. In other words, just as we have men of dignity, we need to have women of dignity. It's the same Greek word used in verse 8, okay? Remember, this word carries the idea of being honorable, being dignified, being serious. Just as a man of dignity must be one who fully devoted to his master, Jesus Christ, and his character, his speech, his work, his actions, his life, they reflect that devotion. So a woman of dignity does the same exact thing. And just as Paul clarified what a man of dignity is not, so he clarifies what a woman of dignity is not. So he does give in the negative. This is not a woman of dignity. What is not a mark of a woman of dignity? What does Scripture tells us? She is not a malicious gossip. Okay? The Greek word translated malicious gossip is this. There's an S there. Does anyone recognize that word? It means slanderer. This word is often used to describe Satan. It is often translated, mostly translated, devil. It's the same word we find both in verse 6 and 7. Look back at verse 6. When we're talking about the overseer, not a new convert so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. Then he must have a good reputation with those who are outside the church so he will not fall under reproach and the snare of the devil. Same word. Being a malicious gossip is such a mark of the devil that it is his very name. Okay? Those that are children of Satan are marked by the same. To be a malicious gossip is the quality of a false teacher who has no love for God, but only a love for himself. How do we know that? Because we can find the same word, and we're going to see the same word in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, which says this: but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Okay, being a malicious gossip is to be exactly what Satan is, so much so that that is his name. And it is a mark of one who loves himself, who does not love God, who holds to a form of godliness. It's a hypocrisy. It's a fakery. They don't have a truly heart that's devoted to Jesus Christ. This should not be the mark of the serving woman. Just as the male deacons are to control their tongues. Remember, not in the negative. They're to be not double-tongued. So a female deacon is to control their tongues. The requirements are the same. All right. Just as Paul went on to explain in the positive what a man of dignity is, so he goes on to clarify what a woman of dignity is in the positive. And so he says a woman of dignity qualified for service is marked by two things. What are those things? She is a temperate, and she's B, faithful. But not just faithful, faithful in all things. All right, let's talk about this idea of temperance first. This is the same word we studied as the mark of an overseer who is above reproach in verse 2. I'm in 2 Timothy. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable. That same word for temperate is here. And you'll recall when we studied this section, we learned that the word translated temperate also it could be translated as vigilant or sober, and it means not mixed with wine. Again, we find the same qualification in different words, but with the same meaning for male deacons in verse 8. What are they supposed to be? They're supposed to be not addicted to much wine. Okay? One who leads as an example in service must be a good servant, and that he or she is about her work, and she's about her work in the right way. A good servant is alert. A good employee is vigilant, has a clear head, refrains from anything that would dull his or her alertness so that she can do her job in a way that glorifies God and edifies his people. The woman of dignity is clearly and soberly about her service, and unhindered in any sin that would keep her from her faithful performance of her duties. So she is temperate. Secondly, she is faithful in all things. We've seen this word translated faithful here before. We saw it in 1 Timothy 1:12. Remember that. Paul writes, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful. What is it connected to? Putting me into service. When we studied that phrase, you'll recall that we noted that God had considered, that is, he had deemed, he had accounted to Paul faith through Jesus Christ. He wasn't saying, God looked at me and saw how wonderfully faithful I was and decided to put me in service. No, he said, God accounted to me this faith. This was not bragging, but an acknowledgement of the gift of God. And we also noted that this faithfulness given by God was necessary. It was necessary for being placed into service by God. He considered me faithful, putting me into service. And we looked at the parable of the talents. Do you remember that? And we noted that this principle, that it is the faithful servant, it is the faithful slave, that the master entrusts with great things. I'll read to you from Luke 16, verse 10. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. We need to teach that to our children, don't we? We always think, oh, that's just a little thing. It's not a big deal. No, the little things we need to hit and remind our children that if they are unrighteous, if they are sinful in a tiny thing, they will be sinful in much. Verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? If you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You need to show yourself a minister, a deacon, man or woman needs to show themselves a true servant, a true slave of God, because you can't have two masters. That's what it comes down to. In 1 Timothy 1:15 and 3:1, this same word that we have here that we've looked at, a woman must be faithful in all things. This word for faithful is translated as trustworthy in chapter 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. And same thing in the other section. A woman who is placed into service in the church is to be faithful to her master, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all things. She must be one who has shown herself trustworthy of being placed in that position to care for the needs of the precious ones of God, of the Father. Just as you would want someone who is going to watch your own children to be trustworthy, okay? Someone who has shown themselves to be so. Again, this requirement is the same requirement that is required of male deacons who are to be not fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The spiritual requirements for the female and the male deacon and the overseer are the same. Their functions are different, okay? Function does not mean that one is more important than the other. They are all equal, okay, in the eyes of God, spiritually speaking, but your functions are different, okay? So we have E, the serving woman. Let's move on to F. Just as there was a qualification for overseers at home, there's a qualification for deacons at home as well. And this goes again back where we switch back to the male deacon in view here. Let's read verse 12. The deacon must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. The truth of a man's faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ and the fruit of whether he is a man of dignity will be and is revealed in his home. Just as the overseer must live in accordance with the sound doctrine of the Word of God as he preaches the sound doctrine of the Word of God, so a deacon must live in the sound doctrine of the Word of God as he holds to the sound doctrine of the Word of God. The requirements of the deacon at home are the same requirements of the overseer at home, back that we saw in verses 2 and in verse 4. Again, it says of the overseer, they must be a husband of one wife. Verse 4, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. We looked at that phrase, the husband of one wife. It's the same phrase we looked at with the overseer. And we talked about how it basically means he's a one-woman man. A one-woman man is devoted in his heart and mind to the woman who is his wife. It is a covenant fidelity. This man, married or single, maintains a sexual purity both in his thought life and his conduct, and he has the reputation for respecting the marriage bed. And all of that means, and we're not going to get into all that means because we already did that. Secondly and thirdly, he has to be a good manager of his children and a good manager of his household. Again, the same Greek word is used here that is found in verse 4 when we talked about the fact that an overseer must be one who manages his own household well. That word for manage is the same word, and we talked about how it can also be translated rule. This means to preside over, to have authority over. In the home as well as in the church, it's God's plan for the men to assume that leadership role, to take it up. The man in the office of the deacon, like the elder, is to be a manager, and he is to be a good manager. The word translated good here in our verse today, in verse 12, is the same word that's found in verse 4, but it's translated well. In verse 4, it says the overseer must be one who manages his own household well. But it's just this, it's the same Greek. It's just a different translation. And we talked about this word translated good or well. It means beautifully, finely, excellently. He is to manage his children in particular and his household in general. And his household, again, as we talked about, includes his family, but more because it reaches everything connected with the home. It includes that he's a good steward of his house, of his finances, of the people and the resources that he already has responsibility over, okay? You want to look at that before you place him in responsibility over other things. So, just like we talked about with a pastor, a deacon requires that his children be obedient to him and his wife. Again, not because the deacon is a wonderful and great and smart and spiritual person, because odds are they're probably not wonderful and great and smart, okay? They require obedience simply because God's word has commanded it. He presides over, he manages a home where submission to the word of God is practiced, and it is expected, and it is required by everybody, including mom and dad, and including the children. The joys of that, of being submitted to Christ, are shared by everybody. And it's a home where children's hearts before God are what is in view all the time, in their speech, in their actions, in their time, in their activities. They're managed in a way that the purpose that God be glorified, that the children be justified and sanctified by and through Jesus Christ by his grace. That's the goal. That's the deepest desire and heart for any parent, is that their child would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be committed to him. All right. We can hit G, point G, which is found in verse 13. And point G is the reward of good service. All right, let's read verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. All right, good service brings a reward. Just like you tip your waiter at the end of a meal who's a great waiter, here's the tip. All right, let's talk about first the recipients. Who are the recipients of this reward? What does Scripture say? Those who serve well as deacons. In other words, those who serve with excellence. The recipient of the reward is the faithful servant. And this is nothing new to us in Scripture, right? Think back to the parable of the talents. What did the master say to the slaves who had used the talents that the master had entrusted to them and had brought more in? He said this, Matthew 25:21. Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. But to the slave who did nothing, the slave who did not serve well, the master said, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him. Give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That was verse 30. So the concept that we have here, that it is the faithful servant who is rewarded, is nothing new. All right, this is throughout Scripture. But let's look at the reward. The reward itself. They obtain for themselves. What is the reward? What do they obtain? What do they purchase or keep? That's the same word for obtain. And we see first they obtain what? A high calling. The Greek literally refers to an elevated stand. That is, that the lowly are lifted up. Those who serve in humility will be exalted by God and will be respected and honored by those that they serve. James 4:10. Again, this is a concept that's throughout Scripture. James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and what? He will lift you up. He will exalt you. Matthew 20:25-28. But Jesus called them to himself, his disciples, He said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." If you want to be exalted and lifted up, the path to doing that is to be a servant, is to be a faithful slave. Okay? 1 Peter 5, 5-7, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." Why? Verse 6, "that he may exalt you at the proper time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Deacons have a high calling, as they are examples to the service of Christ for the people of Christ, and are to be emulated and respected by them. That's their high calling. Secondly, what do they get? Yes, a great confidence in what? Christ. All right, I'm not going to write the whole thing, but you get the gist. The second thing they gain is this great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And the Greek word translated here, great confidence, is often used of boldness of speech. All right? And you can see an example of that in Acts 4. For sake of time, we're not going to turn there. The faith that is in Christ Jesus refers to, the gospel of Jesus Christ, preached and proclaimed in sound doctrine. Now, the best way to help me understand this was to think of an example. Have you ever had a bad boss before? Or an employer? And family members aren't allowed to answer because that would lead to family problems. Imagine that you were a slave to a worthless master. And as you served him, as you did what he told you to do, can you imagine that you would grow in confidence in him? No. Just the opposite. You would probably get to know even more his incompetence. You would probably get to know even more his laziness or his cruelty or his worthlessness. It reminds me of when David went to, who was he going to go kill? And his wife had to step in. Yeah, I don't know. No, it was Uriah was the, there was a...
Oh, Abigail and Nabal.
Yes, Nabal and him. And what did it say about Nabal? He was a worthless man. And the wife even had to come and say, look, he's worthless. Take these, you know, fig cakes and all that good stuff. Your desire would be to leave that guy's employ and to be placed in the service of a good and true master. You'd want to get away from him. The more you gain to know him, the more you serve him, you'd say, this guy does not know what he's doing. Now, Jesus Christ is the good and the true master. And those who place themselves in his service, those that declare him to be their Lord and their master, will find that he confirms himself to be the good and true master that they've declared him to be as they serve him. Those who serve God well, by his grace and by his power and in his way, see the power of God and the grace of God operate in their lives and in the lives of others, in that they are emboldened and they are cemented in their faith. They're kept in their devotion to Jesus Christ. They are emboldened to stay in and to endure in the service of their master, though that road is rough, though it may require everything of them, even their lives. They are emboldened to more service. They are emboldened to speak the true gospel to others, that all would acknowledge the truth that Jesus Christ is the true master of all, and he's a good master. He's a great master. He's the only master. And that's what it means to that these deacons, those who are engaged in those service, they obtain this great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul's writing here, you're going to find he's not going to let you down. He's everything that he said he was and more. You've placed your bets on the right, I don't want to demean it, but you've chosen the right person to go along with. You've hooked your You're a cart to the right horse. That's a horrible way of saying it, but you understand what I'm saying. That's an amazing and wonderful thing, to be able to have that confidence and to be able to have that promise that as you serve, you're going to gain these wonderful things. And, you know, at the end of your life, what's going to matter the most? You're going to want that great confidence at the end of your life as you look back and say, I have, with Paul, I have fought the good fight, all right? And I'm ready to go. All right, and I'm going to stop here because I'm out of time. And we got through deacons. Next week, we're going to look at verses 14 through 16, which is looking at the church in general. And then there's going to be a two-week break because I think Mr. Newton Bush is coming again, right? Well, he's coming again, and then Dave will take one Sunday. And then I will be back because I'm going away. And Lord willing, I'll come back. All right. Does anyone have any comments or questions?